Well, good morning. I don't know if many of you have ever seen the movie The Night at the Museum. It's not a Christian movie, but it's a funny movie. And there's a scene in it where the god of Ra, the Egyptian god played by Frank Azaria, is having a little confrontation with a guy played by Ben Stiller. But they are talking about this hourglass, has his friend in it, and he reaches over and touches it, and he says, "This is a no-touching zone." And then he starts drawing lines. He says, "Do not cross this line. You cannot speak or cross this line." And then Ben Stiller reaches across the line and touches it again. He says, "I cannot believe you touched this again." It's funny because it's about this God trying to draw lines that Ben Stiller has no respect for. And to a certain degree, I think there are times where we should picture that interaction as Satan being the God of Ra, and us as believers constantly crossing this line that he keeps drawing in the sand. You will not go here. You will not touch this. You will not advance past this point. So when we get to these scriptures and we look at what it is that God is doing, it's important for us to understand the armor of God that is being put in place. The title of the sermon today is, "What Does It Mean to Stand Strong?" For whatever reason, the one in here is coming up as last week's sermon. So we're not going to put that bunch of them up there. Let me see if I refresh this, if it will come up the right way. But otherwise, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 19, or 10 through 24, actually, through the end of the book. We're going to complete that series today. So if you would, since it's showing up this way, if you'll just throw up Ephesians 6, 10 through 24, Dave, I'll just read it from there. I'm going to pray for us, and then let's get into our message today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity again to come and to hear your word and to take it and apply it to our lives, and help us, Lord, to remember what it is and who it is we serve and what power and might there is in you, and how we should be emboldened by the things that you've done for us and in us and around us. Help us, Lord, to be brave, to stand strong in the Lord. Lord, we have talked a lot over the last few weeks about this unity of one faith and one spirit, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And Lord, I pray that we understand how powerful that is and how fearful the enemy is when it comes towards him. I pray, Lord, we're bold, we're brave, and that we do stand strong in the Lord. Amen. We have at times dealt with different aspects of Scripture throughout this. As I said in the prayer, there's a lot of times that we are looking at what it is that we should be doing or how we should be acting because of what it is that God has done for us. And sometimes those things come easy to us, and sometimes they come hard. And this particular section of Scripture is to remind us that God has equipped us to do these things that He's asking us to do, to move forward in His name, to be able to know who He is, to trust who He is, and to be strong in the Lord. So I'm going to read these verses for us, then we'll dive into the message this morning. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given to the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know that I am and how I am and what I am doing. Titus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. He makes a point right off the bat to help us understand that every believer is in a spiritual battle. Whether we see it or don't see it, it is there and it's happening all around us. But God has not left us defenseless. He equips us with his armor to stand firm and walk in victory. The battle is real. When you look at the imagery that's painted throughout Scripture, it's as if the bowstrings of the enemy are constantly pulled back, waiting to fire arrows at us. Those arrows are sin and temptation and irrational fear and heresy, and they're always on the string, ready to hurt the hearts of unsuspecting bystanders. Have you ever felt like something unseen was opposing you? Like no matter what you tried or how hard you tried, there was still temptation and chaos knocking at your door? That's the reality of the battle that we are in. Paul is ending his letter with this lifting of the curtain of this spiritual realm, that we are in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and rulers of this world. When I said the imagery earlier of that scene from the movie of "You Will Not Go Past This Line," it's the image that's actually painted for us in Matthew 16. We sometimes read it differently than that. We think somehow that Satan is painted as the advancing army and the gates of the church will hold true, but that's not the imagery that's painted there. What's painted there is that as the church advances, nothing that Satan puts in front of us can stop us. The gates of hell will not prevail. Not the gates of the church will not prevail. We're supposed to be a gospel army, advancing a gospel message in unity, united in one faith, in one baptism. And he reminds us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not try harder or pull yourself together. Instead, like he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We're supposed to lean into God's power and put on His armor. He started out telling us about that reality of the spiritual warfare and tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The battle is spiritual, not physical. The enemy, however, is organized, powerful, and invisible in many ways. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of darkness. The goal is to make you fall, fear, forget your identity in Christ. It's one of the great things about Revelation. When you read it in 12:10, it talks about the accuser of the brethren. And speaking of Satan, that Satan is always throwing accusations at you and telling you you're not quite what you were supposed to be, or you, if they knew what you did in the past, there's no possibility that you could be in Christ today. If there's something you do wrong, that, oh, you must have fallen so far that you're out of the reach now of God. Satan is constantly accusing the brethren. That's why Peter tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, looking, seeking someone to devour. Paul doesn't say you might face a battle. He says you are in one. It's not a hypothetical situation. It's a realistic situation. You have an enemy, and that enemy wants nothing more than to disable you in the cause for Christ. So how do you fight that? What's the good news? The good news is that God has given you everything you need to stand in the face of that enemy. Ephesians 6:13 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So what is this armor of God? He talks about it for us, describes it in verses 14 through 17. He uses the imagery of a Roman soldier because it would have been extremely easy to associate those things for the church that he was writing to in that day. It might be very similar. If we wrote something today, we might use the American soldier as a illustration. So the illustration is not the point. The point is that there's an armor available for the believer to prepare you and to complete you in this battle, to outfit you to overcome the enemy. The first of which is the belt of truth in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth holds everything together. I don't think it's any coincidence that today one of the markers of the attack of Satan and of the culture is to attack truth. Now all of a sudden there's no absolute truth. There's just your individual truth. Reminds me of Israel in the day of Judges. They had no king, and it said, we have no king, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes, to the detriment of the nation of Israel. Today, we see everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Truth is under attack. The fact that there could be any absolute truth is under attack. We're supposed to know the truth of God's word, to believe that truth, and to proclaim that truth. But one of Satan's tactics is also to convince us that somehow to proclaim truth is to be narrow-minded, to be unloving, too judgmental, or any number of other descriptors that they place on it. The belt of truth is saying, here is the truth that I believe and proclaim. Wearing it like a belt. The picture today might be something like we had horses, and one of the things you do when you have horses is you wear big brass belt buckles. They're sterling silver and brass are huge. They're evident to all. Well, in this imagery, this belt, if you ever see a Roman soldier, their belt was visible to all. The truth you hold to matters. And the truth we're told to hold to as believers is the Word of God, and to live it with integrity, meaning that we don't just proclaim it, but we allow it to change us, to correct our behaviors, to point us in the direction of Christ, to emulate the person that we say we're representing. Know the truth of God's Word and live with integrity. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness guards our heart. It guards the areas of our body that are the most mortal. Somebody stabs you in the heart, you're dead. It's just going to happen. But this breastplate of righteousness guards our heart. Not from our own goodness, not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness covering us. A righteousness that can't be penetrated by Satan. In the end, when we are questioning ourselves, when those accusations are coming to us, it's important that we remember that our justification before the Lord is not the accusations that Satan sends our way. It is the blood of Christ that is covering us, that has paid the price for the things we did wrong. It promises to be an overcomer of the world, that makes us more than conquerors. We can advance with confidence knowing that Christ accomplished the work that he came to accomplish. That is what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Satan accuses, but Jesus justifies us. Then he goes on to the shoes of the peace of the gospel, and it says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You can stand strong when you're anchored in the peace of the gospel. It means it should calm us to know that it is not up to us to accomplish these tasks. We're not going at this alone. It's not based on my talent or my ability. It's based on Christ and the Spirit within me. The power of God that compels us forward. There should be a peace in your heart knowing that the work has already been done. We're just participants in that work. The peace that it talks about is not just an outward peace, but an inward peace. Knowing that we are anchored in the person and work of Christ, that despite all the wrong things that we have done, someone loved and justified us. That those who were far off have now been brought near. Those who were dead in their trespasses and sin have now been made alive in Christ. It should bring a peace to our heart and anchor us in that peace. But it also means to be ready to move forward with peace and purpose. It's the reason why he tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These shoes are made for walking. We're supposed to move with the gospel. Sometimes I think we swap comfort for peace. Comfort in our lives, and comfort in the way we approach people, comfort in the way we do church, comfort in the way that we read the Bible or anything else without ever experiencing the peace of it, which often will push you out of that comfort zone. Next, he moves on to the shield of faith and says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It means when that bow is pulled back and he shoots accusations at you, the thing to raise is your faith. You're not good enough, but Jesus was good enough. You're not strong enough, but Jesus is strong enough. You're not whatever. Faith becomes our shield. We raise it, and faith extinguishes the flaming darts or arrows of doubt, fear, and accusation. We're supposed to trust God's promises more than we trust our feelings. Satan is a wonderful accuser. He can masquerade as all kinds of things, including, in Scripture, we're told, as an angel of light. So sometimes his accusations come along and they sound harsh. Sometimes they just sound like a little bit of doubt, like a little bit of discouragement. Like, you know, if God really loved you, he would have already taken care of this problem. If God really cared about you, he'd have done something by now. Sometimes it just takes a little something to discourage us and ruin our feelings, and suddenly we feel very distant from God. We feel like we're not measuring up to him. We feel like we're not quite what we should be. But we're supposed to trust God's promises more than your feelings. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean we haven't done anything wrong. It means the wrong we have done has been accounted for. Don't let Satan's accusations cause doubt, fear, or to distance you from God. Do you trust God over your feelings? Do you trust God more than the accusations of the enemy? When you don't, raise the shield of faith, knowing that he has overcome. Then he moves on to the helmet of salvation and says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Salvation guards your mind. I was telling Carmen the other day, maybe you guys have seen these studies somewhere too, but we had a somewhat of an outbreak of some depression, anxiety, things like that in the late 70s, early 80s, and the culture's response to that was, well, we need more counselors, we need more mental health professionals, we need more accessibility to those mental health things, except for the fact that as they increased those, all that increased more was the health problems that we're seeking to address. We now, in our country, have the highest rates of depression, anxiety, suicide, mental illness that we have ever had. Because we keep looking for worldly answers to guard your mind. We keep looking for some explanation that will explain away the attacks of the enemy. We're trying to fight a spiritual battle with physical implements. Put on the helmet of salvation, knowing that when you think you're not worth anything, Christ died for you. You are so worth it that he was willing to bleed for your justification. When you feel depressed, like the circumstance is never going to get any better, it's like I've said before, even with the church, we have to remember that our best days are not behind us. Our best days are always ahead of us. As believers, there is a better day coming. Focus on that instead of the circumstances you find yourself in. That is the helmet of salvation. knowing that one day it will be made right. One day there will be no more crying, no more tears. Remember who you are in Christ, saved, secure, sealed. The good we do is a result of His salvation, not a cause for His salvation. Too many times we still think we're earning something that's already been paid. It's already been done. The good that we do is because of the Spirit in us transforming us into the image of Christ. It's not so that we can clean ourselves up so that we're now acceptable to Christ. He moves on to the sword of the Spirit. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon in this arsenal is the Word of God. And the point he's making is, don't just own a Bible, use it, know it, speak it. When you talk about the numbers and the way they work out, we talked about mental health and its increase over the course of time, but over the last 40 years, the Bible is now available in more languages, in more mediums than was ever thought possible. There's not a place you can go. You can get all kinds of Bible apps on your phone. You can get different translations of the Bible. You can get them in multiple languages across the world. There's only a couple of languages left that haven't had the Bible translated into it. But biblical illiteracy is the highest it has ever been in the history of the church. They did a survey about 5 years ago where they asked a group of college students if they could name the four synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. 52% of atheists, declared atheists in the college, could name them. Only 45% of the proclaiming Christians could name them. Why? Because we're not taking up the sword of the Spirit. We wonder why we're losing some of our battles. Because the only offensive weapon we have stays on a coffee table or an unused app on your phone. The sword stays in the sheath. Then you don't know the truth to buckle it on. You don't trust the breastplate of righteousness. You don't know the peace that's supposed to be on our feet. You don't know for sure the salvation that's supposed to be on your head, let alone ever raise the shield of faith. Don't just own a Bible. Use it, know it, and speak it. And understand the weapon of prayer. 6:18 through 20 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer is how we stay connected to our commander. If we're the army of the Lord, the way we stay connected to Him is through prayer. Paul tells us to pray at all times, consistently. We're supposed to constantly be in prayer. And unfortunately, oftentimes to our detriment, the only time we pray is when we have a very specific need or when we're transitioning from one part of the service to another part of the service. There are a group of people that meet with me and some of those that are on the prayer team or on the praise team in the morning to pray with us before service. And the reason why is because when we pray, I feel bolder at proclaiming His word. I need prayer. Paul needed prayer. And if Paul is a spiritual giant and asked for prayer to be bold and faithful, don't you think we should be asking for prayer to be bold and faithful? at all times, consistently, with all kinds of prayers, praise, petition, intercession, praise for who he is, petition that he might hear our need, intercession for one another, for all the saints, not just yourself. Pray for your church. Pray for your Sunday school class. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your praise team. Pray for the leaders that are in different positions within the church. Pray for each other. With all perseverance, don't give up. I've told the story before, it still bears repeating, but I remember early on thinking, sometimes I don't know that prayer gets heard at all, and particularly a friend of mine that I had been praying for a long time, and 13 years, and he finally walks an aisle and surrenders his life to Christ, and his words were, "I've been watching you for 13 years, and whatever you have, I want." Don't give up. Carmen prayed for 3.5 years. Christ would touch her husband. And he did. Don't give up. Pray with perseverance, knowing that the God of the universe is on your side. If Paul needed prayer, so do we. And he ends this epistle with these words from 23-24. It says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." That last statement, that love Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, means or makes me question, do I love Christ in a way that's incorruptible? That nothing Satan throws at me causes me to love him less? Or am I blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Am I looking for people to tickle my ears instead of confront me with the truth of the word? Is my love for him incorruptible? And if my love for him is incorruptible, then all the armor of God is at my disposal. In a battlefield world, he ends with what only God can give: peace. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It tells us about love and faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Love for one another, love for Christ, love for the gospel, love for his word, love for his truth. Let all that we do be done in love. And grace, 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me." These are not things you earn. They're gifts given to you, to those who love Jesus with a sincere heart. And because we love Jesus, we can stand strong. This world is not a playground, it's a battleground. We have an enemy, and he is real. He is lobbing arrows and attacks and accusations at us and the rest of the world, day in and day out. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Take faith, take peace, take grace, take the power of Christ in us, and know the battle has been won. We sing that song of victory in Jesus. Our victory has always been in Him, and it will always be in Him. You are not alone. You are not unarmed, and you are not unloved. You can stand firm, not in fear, but in faith. Not in panic, but in prayer. Not in your strength, but in His might. So Satan can stand all day saying, "You shall not pass this place." But we have the armor of God. We can advance the gospel, and the gates of hell will never prevail against those. It's the reason why Paul was so concerned with us being united in one faith, in one Lord, in one baptism, one Father over all. Because when we're united in that, there isn't a force or an option that the devil could ever put in front of us that we cannot overcome. Take up the full armor of God every day and stand strong in the Lord, knowing that we do this together in one faith, indwelt by one Spirit, and equipped by the same to accomplish His purposes. What does it mean to stand strong in the Lord? It means to believe Him, to trust Him, and to move as He directs. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to think over and pray over the armor of the Lord and what it means to you, and the strength that should give us, and the confidence that should give us as believers in what God has done for us and will do through us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am grateful for Your Word, for Your truth, for the knowledge that You have overcome this world, that You have won the victory. And Lord, I can be at peace in my heart knowing You have redeemed me. Your blood has covered me. Lord, I pray for those here today that maybe don't have that assurance. That maybe today is the day that they surrender their life to You. That they move from death to life, from darkness to light, from trouble to victory. Lord, help us as a church to be united in one faith, one Spirit, one God, and one mission to advance the gospel with all the tools that You have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go to our time of invitation, if there's a decision that you need to make, you can come forward and we can talk about that. And if you want to come forward and pray, this is always somewhat of an altar for you to come forward and offer praise and prayer to. Oftentimes when I'm praying here, it's simply for our church and for the mission that God has given us as a church. And I would certainly welcome you joining in that prayer. Remember to lift up your brothers and sisters and spend the time of invitation to do so. Let us make intercession not only for our church, for ourselves, but for each other. In Jesus' name.